verse 11 today. And just to welcome you this afternoon to Destiny City. Praise the Lord. We feel and believe that this is a ministry in the house which was initiated and started by God. And how many people know it's good when God starts something? Because you know that it's up to God to finish it. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. And that we are now co-laboring. We're working one and with God. And we believe that God has given you and I, according to the word of God, the power and the ability to make life what it can be. Not what you would like, but what it can be. Amen. What it will be. That the Bible says, does say to work out your what? All right. Praise the Lord. And that's not talking about the day you got saved. Amen. That's talking about the day you got saved. What package was placed within you that you and I have to unwrap and unfold as we walk and live with God. That, amen. It's such a precious thing. And we have a responsibility to work it out. And one of our themes or mantras or taglines, as they call them in the marketing world, is making life what it can be. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Jesus made life what it can be. He walked up to sickness and said, you know what? Healed. Come on, somebody. He woke up to cripples and he said, be mobilized. Come on, somebody. He walked up to things that were dead and said, be resurrected. He made life what it can be. Are you living that life? Lord have mercy. God bless all to you. Are you about that life? Amen. That's what we call the eternal life. Amen. Amen. So Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1 reads, says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. Hello. Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Somebody say, no confidence in the flesh. Tell your neighbor, watch out for the dogs. All right, praise the Lord. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting the church as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth, value, riches of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Come on, somebody. He didn't say some things. He said all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from a law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participate and share in His suffering, being like Him in His death. And so somehow, somebody say, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying that there's some type of mystery here. Something can take place as you get to know Jesus. There's some type of resurrection. New living takes place and we actually resurrect from a dead circumstance in existence. There's a mystery. There's something real takes place today as we get to know Christ. Paul calls it somehow, some way, I want to resurrect from the dead. How many of you know he's not talking about the afterlife, as we like to say? He's talking about something taking that can take place now as we know Christ. Let's pray. Father, in the matchless, wonderful name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Maker, our Creator, we come before you, Lord, and we acknowledge you, Father God, and draw near to you. We thank you for being here. We thank you for the unfolding, Lord, and the manifestation of your grace. Lord, as your word says and you direct us to pray, we pray, Father God, right now to increase in degrees and furthermore for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, Father God, that we will come more and more to know the hope, Lord, of your calling, the power that you think towards us who believe, and more and more we will come to realize, Father God, the matchless, infinite, Father God, richness of our inheritance that we have in Christ as saints. Father God, speak to lives, to hearts, to destinies. Speak to us now. And we thank you for doing just that in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Amen. Today, I'm going to continue the series that we've found ourselves on by the grace of God. And about knowing God. This is knowing God part two. I think it's part three, actually. Amen. Part three, and I'm going to slow down a bit because this actually has another part. So part three has another part to it. So you could call that part 3.2 or part four, whatever takes your fancy. All right. But this is knowing God. Amen. And over the past few weeks, we've heard from myself and others via others from God. Amen. That we have to know God for ourselves. Amen. It's one of the values of this ministry that we want to promote and encourage people to know and have a relationship with God for themselves. And it's what John the Baptist was talking about when he said that I must decrease and he must increase. He wasn't talking about having an outer body experience and letting some kind of spirit, you know, overtake him as if it's some type of seance. No, he was talking about the level or degree that man could have in somebody's life, amen, or a leader or a mentor can have in somebody's life. He says, no, the name of the game is for you and I to grow in our relationship with God. Are you hearing me? Can you say amen? All right, so he's saying, I must decrease and he must increase. How many people know that was the whole plan? Jesus said in Matthew 28, he says, go now and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded, baptizing, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, immersing them, baptizing them, sinking them. Are you hearing me? I don't want people to have just a little paddle in a relationship with God. I don't want them to just get wet up to their knees or even to their waist. I want them immersed in a personal, intimate relationship. I want them baptized. I want them to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost to the point that they start relating to me by themselves and won't need you so much. Are you hearing me? Can you say amen? So John said, I must decrease so that Christ can increase. Amen. It's important to know God, to have a relationship with God. Daniel 11:32 says this. It says that with flattery, talking about the enemy, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant. What is the covenant? The covenant here is a relationship of intimacy. It's of intimacy. It says here who have violated the covenant, but the people who know, somebody say no. Who know their God, one version says that they will wax strong and do great exploits. Another version says the people who know their God will be able to firmly resist him. So it's talking here about when people who know God violate the covenant. In other words, they begin to lapse, they begin to backslide, they stop making those sacrifices and striving for intimacy with God, that the enemy is able then to slip in and begin to degrade, corrupt, taint, amen, and mess up the strength and the grace of God upon their lives. But the people, amen, who know how to press in, amen, and who get it and know their God, they keep up that healthy, intimate relationship with God, will be able to resist, come on, the inworkings and of the enemy who wants to come in and mess up your relationship. But the people who know, who keep up their covenant, come on, somebody, amen, who don't just want to meet with God on a Sunday, but they keep up their covenant. They meet with him on a Monday. Where they keep up their covenant. They're in their life groups. They're listening to the word. They are praying. They keep up their covenant, will be able to firmly resist and continue, amen, growing and maturing and representing and demonstrating, amen, the power of God in and through their lives. They will be able to firmly resist and continue being a light to this world and a salt to this earth. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Also, we've got to know God with respect to evangelism. Amen. We are commissioned by God himself to preach a glorious gospel, a glorious good news. We are commissioned, mandated, ordered. Come on, son. Yes, sir. Yeah, amen. To go out, to preach, to represent, to live a gospel, to live the reality of eternal life. But how can we preach and tell other people about God with any sense of conviction? How can we tell people about a product, a blessing that we have never used or taken advantage of? How can we tell people about a God we hardly know? Some people have only met him once. How can we effectively sell a product, a lifestyle, or tell of the benefits and the love and the power of God to a person's life if we haven't truly experienced them ourselves, or have never really encountered or experienced them ourselves? Come on, somebody. I mean, sometimes, you know, we like to draw a card. Somebody say, draw a card. You know, draw the old card, the old testimony. Well, it was in 1960 or 70 or 80 or 90 or the year 2000. You know, that old testimony, and God delivered me and God set me free, and I was lost, but now I'm found, and I was blind, but now I see. It was 30 years ago I stepped out of darkness. I felt the call of God upon me. I went to the altar. No, I ran to the altar. I threw myself down, and that is the day I got saved, and that is the power of God on my. You know what? That's old. Now we can't keep using some old deliverance, old work that God done. What about giving a testimony, a fresh testimony, a live testimony that demonstrates that you and I didn't meet God once 20 years ago, but we met him yesterday, we met him last week. We know God, we walk with God. We just didn't have some kind of one-off meeting at the altar or on the streets where we said the sinner's prayer and somebody prayed for us. What about talking about, hey, I was at my desk the other day and I was working away and this happened and this person said that, and I said a prayer and I saw God show up in my life. I saw a deliverance. I saw a move of God. I prayed for this person. I was on the bus and I spoke. What about turning up and having a living and demonstrating that God is not a one-time God, amen, but he's a God that we live and we walk with? Are you hearing? Am I disparaging? Am I denigrating? Am I despising the testimony of what God done in my life 18, 20 years ago? Yes, a little bit. Yes, a little bit. Yes, a little bit. Because I can't rely on that. My Bible tells me that my latter, you didn't hear me. My latter, what God's supposed to be doing in my life now, should be greater than what he done 10, 20, oh, you didn't hear me. So when we were just drawing card, when we're just drawing card on something 5 years ago, 10 years ago, something wrong. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Amen. Maybe we ain't been living the life. Praise the Lord. This is why the gospel has been mutated and watered down, and the world and to water down to the world, not by the world, but to the world and society. This is because of the failing of the church, of Christians, of believers now, to really understand the gift and the opportunity that we have of eternal life. The gospel to society, to the world, is powerless. There's no power to it. Yet in Romans 1:16, Paul says this. He says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power, it is the ability, it is the capacity of God unto salvation, to change a life, to change an existence, to change a quality of life. Are you hearing me? And don't just limit what we understand as the quality of life to being on a scooter compared to driving a Mercedes. Are you hearing me? So as far as Paul is concerned, the gospel has power. It has resounding power. And he says, I'm not ashamed. He says, I'm not ashamed of this. Amen. He says, I'm upfront about this. I am bold about this. I shout this from the mountaintops. I go to work. When I'm making my tents, I shout it. I travel here and there, and I travel here and there, and I will shout it, and I will tell the people about this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ coming. Come on, God himself tabernacled and clothed himself in human flesh, died on the cross so that you and I could have eternal life. We could have a relationship with God. John 17:3 says that this is eternal life, that we will know the one and only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It's talking about a relationship that starts now. But the church, I think, with a little bit of help from this, probably from Satan, has watered down, we have mutated the gospel, and we're ashamed of it, generally speaking. It will seem that way because it's like to the world society, the gospel don't have no power. Because it doesn't mean anything to them now. We how many of us used to be in the world? We used to, all of us. All right, hopefully none of us still are. Yeah. Right? And remember when we used to say, yeah, I just repent on my deathbed. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I'm not ready for that now because I'm living this life. That is the mentality of the world. That the gospel is for something, that knowing God, having a relationship with God is for something that happens at death. Are you getting this? At death. So somewhere over the ages, something has been miscommunicated, watered down, mutated, corrupted. What is the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how we're supposed to live it? Amen? Because as far as Jesus was concerned, no, the gospel was a now thing. Amen? It's now that you have a relationship with God. Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. For the Jews first, and then who? The Gentiles. Which is telling us, hey, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first, and then the Gentiles. For the Jew first, and then the Gentile, communicating with us. Hey, before it gets out there, it's got to start here. It has a starting point. And if it's not out there, it must mean, come on, somebody, we got to track it back. We got to systematically track back and say, okay, if it's not being communicated right to the Gentiles, let's go to the Jews. Let's go to where it should begin and where it should be being lived out and demonstrated. Are you hearing me? Somebody said to the Jew first. And now, speaking as an analogy, we are the first. Before it can get out, it needs to be. Before it can be exported, it needs to be imported. Before it can get out the house, it needs to be in the house. Are you hearing me? Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, stay here and you're 1:8. He says, stay here and you'll receive power. Power to do what, Lord? Power to be my witnesses. Power to represent me. Power to influence the world. Power to influence your home, your job, your school. Come on. Power to influence as you go into the world and live in this world. He says, stay here, right here, until the Holy Ghost comes on you. Amen. Until you are so infused and so filled and so equipped and know God somewhere that you could influence the world. And he starts to give them again this systematic progress of how to influence the world. He says Jerusalem, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost. Somebody said the uttermost. That's them people you think will never ever get rich. That's those conditions in life you think the power of God will never change. The uttermost. Before we can get to the uttermost, how many people are married to the uttermost? or you're raised in the uttermost. Come on, somebody. Your boss may be an uttermost. Come on, somebody. You may have situations, your life and circumstances that are, you might think, oh my gosh, man, uttermost. But hey, but listen, God can reach there. Amen. The power of God will reach there and touch there and influence there. Amen. But first, it's got to start in Jerusalem, home, the life of the believer and of the saint. Are you hearing me? And the other thing too, so people and we could generally, because we have this mentality that eternal life is something that starts when we die. That it's something that God wants to give us when we die. Or it's something that wants to happen in us and to us, and it's really more effective to when we die. That kind of understanding of eternal life and not realizing that it's actually about knowing God. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life. And have it in abundance. Amen. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Eternal life. Galatians chapter 1 verse 3 or verse 4 says that Christ died so that God can deliver us when we die. No, it says from this present evil what? Era, age. So God wants to do something as you and I are living and breathing and existing now. See, God's not too caught up in our tomorrows. He even says, don't worry about tomorrow. The Bible says that God is an ever-present God. See, God don't worry about tomorrow because God's already in tomorrow. Amen. God's more concerned about you and I because you and I are not in tomorrow. He's more concerned about you and I today. That's why the Bible says today is what? The day of what? Salvation. Today is the day for God to make a move in your life. Not tomorrow. Well, God wants you. When you pray, Jesus even says, when you pray, wait and see till it happens. And when it happens, then believe it. No, it doesn't say that. He says, when you pray, believe now. Oh, Jesus. Believe now that what you've asked, you have received. It's a now thing. When it's a now thing. It's not, I'll just wait. Okay, I've prayed for you and God's going to. No. I've prayed for you. Just wait for God to heal you. No, you pray for people. You pray for things. You pray into things and you pray. And in your heart, you believe it's already happened. You've got to see. Even if they don't see it happen yet. In their minds, they're all down. They're getting, this arm is still this. Oh, my heart. If you're praying, you're the one that got to have faith for them then. Amen. You lay hands on them, man. And when you pray, you believe. You believe. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. You believe. You got to see it. Because you got to see it in the spirit realm. Because faith, your faith would allow you to tap in to the supernatural, the parent realm where things really happen. Are you hearing me? That's faith causes you to know God. Faith gives us the ability to understand God, to understand how God. You see, faith is a capacity and ability that God has given each and everyone on this planet to be able to engage with him, to understand him. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God. And the things which are seen were not made by things which are seen, but they come from the unseen. Which tells us there is a realm, there is an invisible reality called the unseen, which is actually superior to what we see here today. The parent of this reality is the supernatural. God is a spirit. Oh, you didn't hear me. Yeah? And where does everything come from? The spirit realm. So that's what the Bible says. Everything comes out of the spirit realm. You want to deal with things and shift things and see things move? Then you have relationship with God. Come on, somebody. Then you're able, under the anointing and the grace of God, through that relationship with God, to pray for things, to prophesy, to speak things in the spirit, and then see it manifest in the natural. Keep that baby quiet. Come on, shut up. Trying to preach me. Amen. Oh, she's saying amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So God is about now. Let me just get a bit almost controversial. How many of you know God wants to know people now? Amen. But how many know people need to know God now, not when they die? What good is God to you or me or anybody else when we're dead? None. God, listen, God ain't no good to anybody when they're dead. That may sound a bit blasphemous, but let me tell you something. Nowhere, to the best of my limited knowledge, in the Bible, does the Bible communicate to me that God is happy and pleased to meet people for the first time when they're dead. I know, I'm not saying I know the whole Bible. I've barely been saved, amen. All right, but no, I've never ever read that God has happened to me. So, I've never met you before. My name is God. What's your name? I mean, no, God ain't no good to nobody. Yeah, to meet them when they're dead. I don't think he's even interested in really meeting anybody or being with anybody or meeting anybody for the first time when they're dead. Oh, that's a good place to say amen, because I feel shaky on that one. Amen. God wants to know people now. He's a present God. God knocks at the door of people's lives and existence when? Now. I mean their doctrine is corrupted and real bad and unbiblical. But I'll tell you something, them Jehovah's Witnesses, they know how to knock on people's doors. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. They know that God is knocking on doors now. Praise the Lord. Eternal life is not something you get and experience later on. God is not interested in later on. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Jesus didn't die. Watch this one. Jesus didn't die for your future. Only, per se. Jesus didn't just die for destiny. Jesus didn't just die for your destiny. Come on, somebody. Jesus died for your today. You today. To encounter you today. Come on, somebody, say today. Because the truth is, the quality of your future, your destiny, is all wrapped up in your today. The quality of tomorrow is packaged in your today. Matthew 23, verse 7, you see the heart that Jesus said that he has for people. He says, Jerusalem to Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you who slay the pastors, you who have a go at the leadership. Come on, somebody. And you throw stones at them. And let me move on from there. I'm personalizing it a bit there. He says, how often have I longed to gather you as my children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. This gives a picture of the love of God reaching out to people today, calling them today. Watch this one. Oh, here's a good one. Matthew 7, verse 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I went destiny. I went church. I done this, and I give this, and I done that. All right? And then some. Verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. To me, that's a picture of saying, listen, there ain't no good doing and not knowing me. And it don't make sense trying to get to know me after that point of death. Are you hearing me? After death, it's too late to want to know God. It's too late to experience him and encounter him and have a relationship with him. Praise the Lord. Somebody say eternal life. Now, so there has to be this desire to know. This desire to know. There has to be a hunger to know. And there's a in Philippians 3, the reason why I felt led to that scripture is because in Philippians 3 we have a very clear picture of someone demonstrating a desire to know God. To have a relationship with God. And by the grace of God, God willing, next week we're going to pick it up where we're gonna see how we can see that resurrected. You know that mystery part? Where somehow, he says, somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Amen. We're going to get to that. I thought I'd just put that as a little trailer in there. You know, you get the advert sometimes. Yeah. You know, you watch some Avengers movies and Black Panther, and there was at least something at the end there. So, oh, man, I've got to come back and watch it again. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, God willing, that's going to be next week. Amen. But this is a good little build up to it here. Amen. Hallelujah. It's not going to be like one of them movies you go to and then, why'd they make a second one for? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because God don't do that. God goes from faith to faith, from glory to glory. God just come. How many people know that the latter is going to be greater than the former? Praise the Lord. Amen. So Paul, the Apostle Paul's a real, real, real good example of someone that we can take a very quick look at. And someone who wants to know God. And first of all, he starts off, and there's a couple of points I want us to pick up before we end this afternoon. He picks up, he says, furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Be happy in God, man. In God. How many people know God don't change? Jeez, Lord, have mercy. How many people know God don't change? He says, be happy, rejoice in God, glory in God. Amen. He's warned us, say, don't get happy in circumstances. Don't get happy in what's happening. Because whatever's happening could unhappen. It can change. Come on, somebody. Don't rejoice. Don't get so joyous in because this has happened and that has happened. Even Jesus, when the disciples started going out and laying hands and preaching the gospel and working miracles, they came back all happy. Cool, yeah, I went over there to that town, man. I shandled the place. He got a robo shata. And then Jesus said, listen, don't be tripping out about that. Rather rejoice in something that ain't going to change. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what you should rejoice in, that you have a living, vibrant, abiding relationship, because just around the corner you're going to go and try and cast out the devil out of somebody. Come on, somebody. And you ain't going to be able to cast it out, and I'm going to have to come and rebuke you and say, this kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. One minute you're happy because that's happening, but if you're happy because something's happening, when something ain't happening, guess what you're going to get? Sad and then bad. Are we getting it? I'm sad. Then we get bad. But if we're rejoicing in the Lord, who is a constant, who never changes, woo! No matter what them kids do or them people do or your neighbors do, you're just like, woo, hallelujah, praise the Lord, man. You're living on a high. I mean, I'm not going to say there's no high like the Most High, but there's no high like the Most High. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. Can I start mentioning high around some of you lot anyway? Amen. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, there ain't no trouble for me to keep telling you that. I know it's good for you. It will keep you safe. It will keep you safe. I love this part. And he goes, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for them dogs. Them evil workers. Them mutilators of the... Somebody say, watch out for the dogs. Say, watch out for the dogs. Now, bear in mind, dogs in those days, they weren't like the dogs we had in these days, because these days we love our dogs. Dogs these days are pets. Got dogs as big as lions these days, and they're pets, and play with the baby, and kiss the baby, and say, no, and then you're walking in the park, and someone's got their dog off the leash, a big old mountain lion dog running at you with all its teeth, and it ain't even got a muzzle on it, and the owner's over there going, don't run, don't worry, he won't bite you. Why, he ain't got no teeth? I'm amazed. The dog, your dog ain't got no muzzle. It's got claws. It's got fangs. And I'm not a dog lover. I'm not a dog hater either. I'm just afraid of them. Because you can't tell me there's some big old wolf dog running at me. Oh, don't worry. He doesn't bite. Oh, and then they jump all over you. You think, oh my gosh, he's going to bite. He's just playing. Oh, he just likes to lick and play. How many know some dogs play with their food? But anyway, let's move on. I'm getting distracted. I'm preaching off my soapbox now. Anyway, praise the Lord. If you're out there and you're listening to this and whatever, anyway. Let me stay in the spirit. So he says, watch out for them dogs, because those days, the dogs used to be vicious. They weren't pets. And they used to run around, and they would live off the rubbish and scavenging. They were vicious things, and they would attack passers-by. They just attack people. And there was a group of people, a group of really religious, stringent Jewish law, people who stuck to the law. I'm not talking about the law of the land. I'm talking about the law. They were like self-righteous and everything. And they would call people who started to believe in God and have faith in God, they would call them dogs. So they're just scavengers. Amen. They're just people who bite. But Paul said, No. Paul said, we are the circumcision. We're the people who believe in God. Amen. By faith, by the Spirit. Anybody else, amen, who is contrary to that and wants to have a relationship based on works and what they do, they're the real dogs. They're the real scavengers. They're the ones who are out to bite you and terrify you. And he says, watch out for them dogs. He says, watch out for them dogs. Who let the dogs out? I'm going to get there in a minute. He's saying, watch out for those dogs. We are the circum. We're the ones who are really set apart, who boast in Christ Jesus. We boast in, oh, Lord have mercy. He says, we boast in Christ Jesus. We glory. We celebrate in Christ. And he says, we put no confidence. We do not rely on the what? Flesh. We have no confidence. We have no reliance on the what? Flesh. On the flesh. Amen. What he's saying, we don't allow ourselves to be boosted. We don't get our esteem. We don't get our worth. We don't get our value. We don't get our hopes. We don't get our joy. We don't get our innermost and the ultimate happiness out of things from the flesh. You ever been in school? Let me give you an example. And then your results come back, and you're asking your friend, what mark did you score? And they tell you 97, and that don't make you too happy, because they scored more than you. So you're gonna ask the person who you know might be a bit. What did you score? And they say, oh, I got 27, and then you get pumped up now, isn't it? You feel like something. Yeah. All right, so you get me. So that to know that you've done better than somebody made you feel better. You have just gained confidence, esteem, worth, and value from something in the flesh. Does that make sense? Amen. So Paul is saying, don't put no confidence in the flesh. And you know how we get sometimes. We like to look around sometimes to the left and the right, and if we can find ourselves doing better, got a bigger car, bigger house, faster car, better clothes, or whatever, amen, it kind of makes us feel better. We look at the Joneses, because the Joneses ain't doing so good. I'm doing better than the Joneses, amen. But these days it takes a bit to keep up with the Kardashians. This is how we got raised. This is what society done. This is what's been imprinted on our generation. To have confidence in the flesh, our worth, our value, our esteem, whether we're good, we're bad, we're happy or sad, almost seems to be always based upon what we have, what we can do, what we ain't got, or what we might have. Paul says that's a dog. And I know some of you are saying, well, that's not me. Well, you may have a poodle. It's still a dog. I mean, a poodle is just a baby dog. So Paul is saying, listen, he's saying, watch out. Don't put confidence in the flesh. Oh, praise the Lord. I thought I was preaching good today. Amen. He says, we don't serve God. We don't walk with God in the flesh. We don't have a relationship with God in the flesh. You don't know God in the flesh. And Paul writes to him and says, listen, all you guys, man, let me tell you guys something. You guys are riding out there and living this life, talking, and just because you got this going on and that going on, and you are allowing it to pump you up and make you feel like something. And if you ain't got something going on, you allow it to pull you down. Come on, somebody, because that's just as bad too. When you get depressed, oppressed, and suppressed because you ain't got nothing going on much, in comparison to whoever you see might have something going on. That's putting confidence in the flesh too, whether you have or you ain't got. If it affects you and it puts you on that roller coaster of worth and esteem, whoo, you're probably a dog, or you've got a dog, or you've got a poodle somewhere. Are you hearing me? I hope this is making sense. If in any way, praise the Lord. If it ain't, that's between you and God. You never pray hard enough. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is good. So he says, He says, watch out for the dogs and don't become a dog yourself. Don't put yourself in that situation. Don't put yourself in that circumstance. We are people that need to, who have been circumcised. That area of our lives and our heart and our maker has been cut out. Amen. If they got something going on and in a fleshy, worldly sense, it looks like they've got more than you. We don't ride that boat. We don't catch that train. Amen. You don't allow that to impact upon you negatively or even positively, because you're not about that life. Knowing God, eternal life, is being about you relate, you get your worth, your value, your esteem. Are you hearing me? Via your relationship with God. Amen. Nothing should be allowed to pull you down. And if it does pull you down, it should not be allowed to keep you down. Amen. So he says, watch out for the dog. So he says, listen, then Paul begins to tell him, listen, man. He says, in verse 4, he says, if someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he says, there ain't nobody out there that's got more reason than me. He says, listen, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. The tribe of Benjamin is talking about his pedigree as a person. In a sense, that's tantamount to say today, you know what, I'm royalty. I come from a good lineage. A good family. I was born in this upper echelon of society. I was educated. I've matriculated from Eton, from the highest educational establishment in the land. That's basically what he's saying. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrew. I'm a pure breed. Yeah, me no mix up, me no mongrel. Them type of things that he's saying. Yeah, he says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. He says, listen, man, listen. I've never set a foot wrong, man. I've stuck to my principles. I've stuck to my values. Come on, son. As for zeal, there ain't nobody, amen, that walked according to what the word of God wanted. Ain't no one outdone me in that. He says that he was faultless. How many of you know when we put confidence in the flesh, we garnish and gather? You better start playing, otherwise I'm just going to keep going. We garnish and we gather our morale, our worth. It's almost like we put ourselves on a throne. Amen. When we're looking at things to give us value and worth, we're putting ourselves on this throne, setting ourselves up. When you compare yourself to somebody else or what somebody else has, you're kind of setting yourself up, giving yourself a little boost. Paul says, I got all these things going on. And I mean, it's hard really to, because we've been conditioned and we've lived that way. And we know these things. This is how we've been raised. And these things have become familiar to us. So familiar, they've become like a comfort zone to us. Somebody say comfort zone. Thoughts can become a comfort zone. Thoughts, how you think. Feelings, how you feel is a comfort zone. As a comfort zone. Actions, conduct, how you respond, how you act, how we behave. Places we visit, people we visit can become a comfort zone to us. They become familiar to us. Our actions, our behavior can become familiar to us. We know, and don't get me wrong, let me tell you something. Even if something is damaging and wrong and dangerous to us, that too can be known as a comfort zone. Don't tell me there ain't people smoking stuff and drinking stuff and doing stuff that is critically damaging their health and their emotional makeup and well-being. But sometimes we just can't break away. We're not breaking away from it. We're returning to it because it has become familiar. Familiar living is bad for us, but it's our comfort zone. It's killing us, but it's still a comfort zone. Getting a certain praise or accolade or getting lifted up, esteem and worth coming from this person or that person, they make you feel good and you become familiar with it, but the relationship is not right. It becomes a comfort zone. Can I just say, Paul is telling us here that comfort zones and things that we are familiar with hinder and frustrate the church, people, you and I, from knowing God, from resurrected living, from actually seeing a move of God take place in your life. I'm not talking about out there. I'm talking about in your life, through your life. These comfort zones, these things that we, I mean, your bed could be a comfort zone. Never get out of it to say a prayer. Amen. That one-eyed demon, not me, I know I've got one eye, but the TV. The TV. Man, what we like to watch, and it just takes away. We know you should be watching that. You know you should be getting the word, you read, or do something else. But you just get so used and comfortable, man. And the TV always tells me what I want to hear. Let me see what I want to see. Comes. It ain't no good for you that time in the morning. Come on, somebody. You know you got to get it for work, but yet you just using that as an example. I'm not saying amen. Comfort zone. So Paul says, listen. He says, these things that were gains to me, or I'm familiar with, or things that I can count on to build me, to make me, to give me some kind of worth or value, or even to comfort me. He says, I've calculated in my heart and my mind, this is a loss. This is garbage. This is rubbish. Because I want to know God. So he's telling us that as long as these comforts are there, they hinder and stop us from seeing God, from knowing God. Somebody say knowing God. You see, there's knowing, and then there's knowing. Amen. I know how to get my one pack into a six pack. But then there's knowing. There's the encountering and experiencing and actually seeing it. Maybe one day if I really get serious about the gym and waking up and training and jogging, I will somehow see my one-pack stomach resurrect. Are you getting it now? It may resurrect, amen, from the dead and be a six-pack. Amen. This thing's, come on somebody, come on sisters, help me preach. Don't let me start talking about what you don't want me to talk about. Amen. So there's a way to walk with God and experience God and see changes and miracles and see breakthroughs and see God and have a relationship. You get so tied to Him, when you start to cut off some certain comfort zones, and we'll deal with that next week. And there's a way where you recognize things and how you got to do it, where you start to lock in with God. You start to lock in with God, and then when certain pressures come to you in life, I don't know if you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and the bad Negro. Amen. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to put you in the fiery furnace. Amen. How many know you could come under certain pressures in life, but because of your relationship that you built with God, amen, you could turn around and tell the devil and tell the world, listen, I don't really care, amen, because I know God, I've got a relationship with God, and whether He delivers me or not from the pressure you're putting on, come on somebody, your relationship with God, you experience Him, not just knowing about Him, preaching about Him, or hearing about Him, but actually putting yourself in a place to experience and encounter Him, amen, and see Him move, and Him move in you will help you to withstand. Because what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do, he was trying to flatter them. The pressure was flattery to compromise. But they knew God. When Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, oh Lord have mercy, he was getting ready now to go through some serious pressure, and the pressure was to compromise what he was meant to do. But he kept his relationship strong. When he hung on that cross, He was ill. I even know that takes some backbone. And a lot of the church and Christians, we don't have backbone. Backbone is what makes your head to be able to nod. You ain't got no spine, and your head ain't gonna nod. Backbone helps you lift your hands, and you can't move your hands. You can't walk without backbone. What is the backbone of a Christian? It's that intimacy with God. Are you hearing me? It's intimacy with God. This point. So Paul says, how many know we're like monarchs? We're the kings and the queens of our own life. So Paul said, in order for me to know Jesus, I'm going to have to abdicate from my throne. I'm going to have to get off the throne and allow him. With a song we were singing, Jesus, take your place. He says, we're going to have to abdicate. And to abdicate means that, you know what, that we give up the throne. We give up the comforts. We give up the benefits. The benefits that come from actually living like that and operating like that. Paul said, whatever things would gain, whatever things would benefit to me, because I could get away with using my credentials. I could get away with using what I got to get by. Come on, somebody. Oh, Lord have mercy. I thought I was talking to some real people here. Amen. He says, whatever. So he says, listen, I'm going to give these things up. Do you know anybody that gave up everything to know you? Everything. Relinquish. Oh, Lord have mercy. Do you know anybody who left their throne, who could be counted equal with God, yet emptied themselves, humbled themselves, that said, you know what? These things that are gained to me, this omnipotence, this omniscience, this omnipresent, this immutable quality of God, maker and creator, I will limit myself. I will empty myself of the nature of operating as God and only operate as a man so that I can get to know you. And that's where I'm going to finish. Christ Jesus gave up everything, counted everything a loss, so that he could know you and me. And next week, we're going to look at how practically, because this theoretical thing is getting to me. I want to see God. Practically, how we can walk and live and operate and relinquish, get off the throne and release things and see God move in our lives and meet God personally and intimately. Amen. Praise the Lord. Come on. Praise the Lord. But if Jesus done it for us, he's given you and I the power to do it, to get to know him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you spoke to our lives today. Thank you for priming certain things and highlighting certain things to our lives. We thank you, Lord, and pray, Lord, that which you spoke to our lives will resound, resonate, echo. We pray, Lord, that you will highlight it to us, Lord, as we live and we walk and we move and breathe. We pray, oh God, that we will, even as over the next few days and even today, we will, Lord, be alert and aware to things that we are familiar with, behaviors, conduct, thinking. Things that are comfort zones, things that hold us back. We pray, Lord, that your light will shine in the darkness and the recesses of our hearts and our minds, and that we will grow, we will recognize things, Lord. And we pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that we will be discerning of dogs, or the dog-like nature that will seek to find worth and value in and confidence in the flesh. No, Lord. We let our help us, Lord, to learn how to be disciplined in making sure that our joy, our comfort, our rejoicing, our value, our esteem, our identity comes and is from being in Christ, knowing you, Lord. Let everything be sealed here in lives and hearts, we pray. And just before I hand it over, I just want you to just pray for the person next to you, or just find one person to pray for. Just pray for them according to what you heard today. Let the Lord speak to you. Just pray for one person. Pray that they will recognize their comfort zones. Pray they recognize thoughts, behavior, attitudes, and conduct that are hindering and stopping them, frustrating them from experiencing God moving in their lives. We thank you for the illumination of your word to our lives and our hearts and to our very existence, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Praise the Lord.